Good evening, everyone. You woke up this morning. Your alarm went off. You made a choice to hit the snooze alarm or to get up immediately. We make choices every single day of our life. And when we consider our choices, we really need to ask ourselves, are we making wise choices? And, you know, we can answer, really the only ones that can answer that question for ourselves. And sometimes, if you remember, maybe when you were young and in grade school or something like that, and the boys wanted to know if a girl liked him, he'd send her a note, "Do you like me? Check yes or no." And you get she'd make the choice and send the note back to you. And you think about this. We make choices all the time. And those choices are basically sometimes very simple. A yes, a no, or just a maybe. But we make choices. A non-inspired book, but Dr. Seuss, makes a comment. You have brains in your head. You have feet in your shoes. You can steer yourself in any direction you choose. You're on your own, and you know what you know. And you are the guy who will decide where to go. We make choices. Something we teach our children from a very young age, they make choices. And they get to make those choices regularly. Now, some of those choices that we make, sometimes on the daily decisions, just totally blow us out of our minds. You know, we get lost in the decision-making process. We become confused. We might be unsure of what we're trying to decide or basically unclear. But it's really horrible when we become so perplexed that we become bewildered with our decisions. And so we have to, I don't know what process you go through to make your decisions. Lot was one of those individuals that we looked at in Genesis chapter 13 that made a decision. And I think I understand the process that he went through to make that decision. He thought he was making a decision that was best for his family. And when we think about the decisions that we make, we ask ourselves those very same questions, and we want to know, are they wise choices? Well, some of those decisions that we make right now, not some of them, every decision that we make has an effect on our everyday lives. It affects us one way or the other, positive, negatively. And what we sometimes don't realize is those decisions actually have effects on other people. But some of those decisions range from the very, very simple. What shoes am I going to wear today? What color shirt am I going to put on this morning as I get up and get ready to go to school or go to work? And sometimes those decisions are also those that are very difficult. Like, which side am I going to part my hair on today? Okay. That's a very difficult decision for me, isn't it? I get perplexed when I think about it. No, we're talking about moral decisions. We're talking about those things that might be financial decisions in your life. You know, should I buy this house? Should I apply for a car loan? You know, those types of financial decisions, big financial decisions. And then you've got the moral decisions, you know, the things that you are concerned about. Are these going to affect me today spiritually? Are they going to affect the way I walk with God? We have those. And those types of decisions sometimes become very, very difficult because sometimes we think there are gray areas. You know, W.C. Fields supposedly, before, as he was in the process of dying, was reading a Bible. And W.C. Fields was an atheist. And he didn't believe in God, but he was reading a Bible and someone came up to him and asked him what he was doing. He said, "I'm looking for loopholes." Quite often, that's what people do when they're looking at the Scriptures and the choices that they've made. They're trying to look for a loophole. Can I do this? Or should I do this? Those decisions, whether we realize it or not, some will be good, and some choices that we make are going to make us scratch our heads and say, how could I have done that? The title article in Brother Grady Rice's bulletin this morning, you know, you look at that, what was I thinking? Some of those decisions that we make in life actually do that. Now, I want to suggest something. The Bible is full of people that make decisions. Ron, you mentioned Wednesday night in the short little talk that you did, Solomon. Solomon made some decisions in his life that were adverse in his relationship to God, adverse in how it affected his ability to rule. The fact that, you know, how any man has to be insane to have that many women in his household. 1,000 of them, I think, was the total number. He had to be out of his mind. And the reason I say that, he was out of his mind because it caused him to stray from God. That decision, those decisions, you think, well, those were political decisions. You know, alliances could have been formed if he married this princess. It doesn't matter. It contradicted the very thing that God told Israel not to do, because he ended up marrying from outside of Israel. And there was the influence that took place there. So Solomon, somewhere along the way, especially when it comes to the book of Ecclesiastes, may have been slapping himself in the back of the head, said, why did I do those things? He gives an explanation in the book of Ecclesiastes for some of the decisions and some of the process that he went through, seeking happiness in all of the wrong places. And then coming to a conclusion at the end of it all, that the whole duty of man was to fear God and keep His commandments. Decisions are made all the time. So what type of decision maker are you? I want to ask you a few questions as you ponder that right now. And think of these seriously, because I don't know if you go through this type of process when you're making a decision. I can't say that every decision I've ever made, I've gone through this process. But these are some questions that we can ask ourselves. And the first one seems like something that every child of God should ask themselves immediately. And that is, does the Bible clearly say that it is a sin? You know, we can't go through trying to make decisions and looking for loopholes when it's clearly stated that this is sin. When an immoral relationship like David and Bathsheba's, sexually immoral relationship like David and Bathsheba takes place, David didn't ask, how's this going to affect? Does God say that it's sin? He knew that he said that it was sin. But we still act upon it sometimes anyway. What good comes from the activity? And that's something that we need to think about. Does it benefit my soul? Does it strengthen me? Does it weaken my soul? Does it benefit the people that I'm going to be with? Am I going to be a proper example to them and everything? Then you might ask this, will participation cause me to lose identity as a follower of Christ? That's something that's very true, because we have to remember who we are and whose we are every single day. We remind ourselves, we give ourselves a checkup from the neck up every day in the decisions that we make. We examine our lives to whether or not we are in Christ. Paul told the church at Corinth to do that in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Examine ourselves to see whether or not we're in Christ. Does it cause me to lose my identity as a child of God? Does this activity pass the test of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8? When you think about Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, it tells you to think on certain things, doesn't it? As you think about that, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. If there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, think on these things. The decision that I'm trying to make, does it fall outside of this realm when we're talking about Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8? What do other Christians think about it? Now, here's something. When we're talking about influence in our daily lives, and our Christian influence has been the theme for the first Sunday of each month on Sunday mornings. Think about that for a moment. What influence is it going to have on other Christians? Because there are going to be Christians who are going to be weak in faith. There are going to be Christians who are strong in faith. We're not just simply talking about matters of opinion like what you find in Romans chapter 14 or what Paul might have addressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, eating meat sacrificed to idols. But are we talking about those types of things that may cause someone to stumble? Will I be able to talk to others in this group about my faith? You think about this now. If I make an incorrect decision, what does the world immediately say about Christians? They call you a hypocrite right away, don't you? And if you're a hypocrite once, they automatically tag you as a hypocrite for the rest of your life. And therefore, you have no influence with anybody because of that. I just found out a little bit before services. Young man, he's young because he's my age. And found out just recently, or like I said today, that he is now an unbeliever. I grew up, went to high school with him. We attended the same congregation there in Ellisville, Indiana. He's now an unbeliever because his mother died, because his brother died from cancer, because his wife had cancer last year, because he had pancreatitis. Several things happened bad, and now he's decided that he's an unbeliever. You know, things affect our lives. Can we talk with other people about our faith? How are we going to reach out to someone like that if the decisions that we make are improper? So we realize choices have consequences. That is something that's very real to us. You can't avoid listening to the news and seeing that people, like I said this morning, people are shooting people. Down in Texas, a man walked up, shot an officer while he was putting gas in his vehicle. That was a choice that was made. University of Arkansas Athletics Department, Indiana University Athletics Department. There are students here recently that have made choices that have affected their status on the teams that they play for. Choices have consequences. They're either going to be a good choice or a bad choice. But I want to make a suggestion here. In between the negative and the positive results that we have for choices we make, sometimes there are things that are we might call unintended consequences. And that's going to bring me to Genesis chapter 13. And we're going to look at three examples of choices tonight from the Scripture. We're going to look at Lot, we're going to look at Moses, and then we're going to look at the people in Acts chapter 2. Because we can look at a multitude of examples. We could start with Adam and Eve. We could start with the choice Noah made, or we could look at the choice Abraham made in Genesis chapter 12. Every one of these choices that individuals make within the Scripture, the examples that we are given, we realize that they all have consequences. Some of them, especially the negative choices that were made, have unintended consequences. Our choices not only affect our lives, but they can also affect the lives of others. And so when you come to Genesis chapter 13 and you look at Lot, you see that the choice that he makes here in Genesis chapter 13, if you continue reading over into chapter 14 and go all the way through chapter 19, especially when you come to chapter 19, you find out that the choices that Lot made right here in Genesis chapter 13, which seem benign and that's not going to have any negative effect on them at all. You think it's actually a wise decision because what he's looking at is something that should put him in a position to help his family financially. You know, they should be well off there. They're going to a land that is green and growing. And the cities, you know, they must be prosperous there. But Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Verse 11 of Genesis chapter 13. And Lot, then in verse 13, dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. I don't think Lot intended to put himself or his family in a situation that was going to be harmful to them physically or even harmful to them spiritually. He had had a very good influence with Abraham. And even though the reason that they went their separate ways because they'd grown so large and they were feuding among their workers were feuding among themselves, and even though there was this dispute, I don't think Lot's intent was to have it make a decision that would be hurtful to his family. But you come to Genesis chapter 14 and you see the king of Sodom and Gomorrah and that area going to war. There is a king, Chedorlaomer, that is fighting against them. And Lot, when you come to verse 11 and 12, this king was victorious. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. I'll guarantee you, Lot never thought that he was going to go into that city. They were going to go to war. He would be captured and taken. He never thought he would have to rely upon Abraham again to come and rescue him, or take care of him, and pull him out of the fire. He never thought that. And then you go over to chapter 19, and you see how God is displeased with Sodom and Gomorrah, and he sends two angels to Sodom in the evening. And Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night, and wash your feet." He never thought showing hospitality would turn out the way that it did. Although he may have understood that, yeah, we need to get these two men off the street because now he knows the wickedness of the people. He never thought that it was going to affect his family. Do you ever think that he fully intended to protect those two men by saying, "Here, take my daughters and do with them what you want to"? Do you ever think that when these two angels told Lot and his family, "Get out of Sodom now," and grabbed them and took them, that he thought his wife would turn around and look back? That's unintended consequences. Did Lot ever think that the decision that he made to move into the plain area and pitch his tent towards Sodom would cause his daughters to commit the sexually immoral act that they did with their father? No, he did not. But sometimes the decisions that we make have unintended consequences, especially the negative ones. Who would have thought that Lot would have looked at that and would have started a cascade of dominoes falling and just one problem after the other taking place? Because you think about it, when you read it, and we have the benefit of hindsight from the Scriptures and knowing the story of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, but initially, if you'd never read that before, who would have thought that that would have been such a horrible decision? Now I want you to move your thoughts forward a little bit. Let's move past Lot, and let's go to Abraham. I want you to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I want us to read verse 23 through 29 together. I want us to move into a more positive direction with the choices that we make. And think about Moses for just a second, as it's described right here. In Moses, beginning in verse 23, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned." You get a pretty good history right there in Hebrews chapter 11 about Moses. You want a little bit more history, go back over to Exodus chapter 1 and chapter 2. And you see what unfolds right there. And the choice that he made to forsake being called Pharaoh's son is spelled out a little bit clearer for us in Exodus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. "Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men were fighting, and he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? I left out two Hebrews fighting there, two Hebrew men fighting. Why are you striking your companion? Then he said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now, just thinking about this, the Hebrew writer says he gave up those things, the riches of Egypt. And you think about that, being raised from a child, the decision that his mother and father made had an effect on his life. They hid him. Pharaoh's daughter found him. He was raised in the house of Pharaoh as an adopted son with all the privileges and the rank of a son. And you think about this as a prince of Egypt, what he was forfeiting for the sake of Christ. The choice that he made in Exodus chapter 2 to stand up for his people. He took the life of an Egyptian. I don't think Moses set out that day to kill an Egyptian, a man of a country that he was raised in. I don't think he did that, but he saw the mistreatment and he made a choice. I don't think he thought about the unintended consequences of what would happen, because the two Hebrew men the next day looked at him and said, well, who made you our boss? Who made you our leader? And ultimately, the consequence of this is Moses would flee Egypt. For 40 years, Moses would be in self-imposed exile out of fear of Pharaoh. He would grow to a point where God would come to him in Exodus chapter 3, speak to him in the burning bush, tell him his purpose for Moses, and Moses then ends up being a deliverer of Israel from Egypt, a type of Christ that we see in the Old Testament. Moses, I don't think, ever really intended for the decisions that he made to end up the way they did. But this shows us God's plan unfolding, how God will use men in a certain way. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Do you think Moses ever thought that he would meet God that way? I don't think so. Did Moses? At one time, he thought he might be someone that was capable of leading Israel out. But he's had 40 years to think about these things now. He's had 40 years to dwell on it, and he wants no part in it now. His life is good. He's there living among his father-in-law's family. He has a wife and kids, and he's thinking, all right, I've got it made right here. I don't need to go any farther. And now he's getting called back to Egypt by God. Paul Harvey said, I think we know the rest of the story. We know the outcome of this. Moses then, beginning in chapter 4, the plagues that are performed there, and when he goes to Pharaoh and the rejection and then finally letting people go. We know that 10th plague with the Passover and the death of the firstborn in Egypt. How Israel would depart, and Moses would be the one that was chosen by God to lead them out. Moses was not a perfect man by any means. While they were out in the wilderness, the children of Israel grumbled, and they ended up staying there for 40 years. Moses committed a sin in the sight of God that prevented him from going into the promised land, but it did not prevent him from seeing what God had promised. And when Moses died, God would say to Joshua, he would talk to him, "Moses, my servant has died." The choices that he made ultimately brought him into a fellowship with God that allowed God to use him in a way that Moses probably never dreamed of, and he wouldn't have dreamed of on his own. But the choices that he would make would affect his life. It would affect the lives of millions of Israelites. It would affect the lives of us today, because we have him as an example of faith, of one who was willing to submit to the will of the Lord. And then you have those in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. You have a multitude of people there for a Jewish holiday. You have people that come and they're there for a purpose, and they witness something that they did not expect. Jesus Christ had ascended into heaven, and he told his disciples to await in Jerusalem, and that they would be given with power. And on that day, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and power was revealed to the people in Jerusalem. The preaching of the gospel. What we have here is the first recorded sermon, and these people had to make a choice. I want you to look at Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 17 for just a moment. Because Peter speaks up in verse 16 and says, this is spoken by the prophet Joel. What they're witnessing on that day and what they're going to be hearing is something that they needed to hear, but it was something that was foretold. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Prophesied what would take place on that day. There would be men and women from a multitude of nations that would be there filling up Jerusalem. Cindy and I, when we lived in New Mexico, for our 20th anniversary, went to a small town in New Mexico called Ruidoso. Ruidoso was a town population of about 8,000 people. But on Fridays, Saturdays, and Sundays, that town grew to 30,000 to 40,000 people. Sidewalks were full. Now imagine a major city in Israel, Jerusalem, that's already fairly well populated. And you've got Jews that have been expatriated during the Babylonian captivity that have lived outside of that are returning in as one of the three times that they were commanded to return to Jerusalem to worship. And this town being filled up now. Millions. Very likely. Elbow to elbow. Walking down the streets. Now at the temple worshiping. And Peter stands up, and they're witnessing this great event. Peter's going to be very firm in the things that he says. Peter's going to give them a choice that they're going to have to make. Look at verse 29, beginning at verse 29. He's preached to them, and he's closing his sermon. He said, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried in this His tomb is with us this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Having heard the gospel preached, this multitude of people had a decision to make. Either to accept what Peter had taught them, or to reject it. And we know that there was just a small fraction of individuals that made a choice to save their souls. 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost heard what Peter said. And those people who were convicted by that message cried out, what must we do? And it was there that Peter told them. Now, I don't want to quote it. I want to read it. Beginning now at verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. 3,000 souls were saved because they said, we believe. And they acted in that faith. And they made a choice that day. A choice that would affect their lives. A choice that when you go to verse 47 at the end of this chapter, talking about those who were praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Those who were making the choice be one of God's children. Choices affect us every day. So let me ask you one more time. What kind of decision maker are you? The reason you ask this question now at this point in the lesson is because making the proper decision may be the difference between spending eternity with God and being eternally condemned. You think about those people on Pentecost. They were moved to the point of obedience. The decisions that we make today, if they are based in Scripture, will cause us to do the very same thing because we want to be pleasing to God in all things. So, take time to make the proper choices and make your calling and election sure. The very thing that the Apostle Paul told those at Philippi to do. Make your call and election sure by making the right choice. Choose to serve God today. And the reason you do that is because heaven makes it all worthwhile. That's where we want to spend our eternity, is with our God. Take out your songbooks. Number 596, Victory in Jesus, serves as our invitation song this evening. If you're here tonight and you need to reconcile your life to God, we stand ready to assist you. If you've erred and strayed from God, come back to Him tonight. Reconcile that life, we stand ready to assist you with prayer and encouragement. Do that which puts you in fellowship with God. Do that which will keep you in fellowship with God. Make the right choice. Beginning today, because it will affect your life eternally. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.